Hallelujah. You know, before every service, whether it's Saturday night, we pray from 7:30 till 9 or after. We pray together before the service at 9 o'clock over there. We pray together over here, you know. It's always our desire, and one of the ways we always pray is that every one of us would step in and worship God with our whole heart. Can we do that today? Let's do that. Lord, help us to step in and be true worshipers, those who worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to step in, Lord, not go through the motions, but really engage your power and presence because you're worthy. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends. Come on, let's worship.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. desperate and broken, and you made me.
Lift them up, lift them up, lift them up, lift them up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Lift them up. The mighty name of Jesus. The mighty name of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to resolve all of the issues that you need. He's the one that died on the cross. So we thank you, Lord, for what you have done. So today,
We're going to pray. You know, this church has been praying probably with eight prayer meetings for the last year, over a year. And it's been kicked off mainly because of the COVID crisis that we have. And now you hear about this Delta variant coming in. So I just want to encourage people, this prayer and seeing our prayer groups die down like they are right now is not the issue that we want. So I just want to pray into this. So I pray right now, Lord, that we would get boldness over our people to step into prayer. I pray for boldness to be able to see this giant called Seaport and just break off the chains that are holding us down. All the excuses, different things, Lord. I pray that we would get boldness to step up and serve you, Lord, in prayer and ask you. Because if we don't ask of you, we are not going to necessarily see the answers that we need. So we ask you right now, Lord, that you help this church, Lord, to break through. Help this country to break through this whole COVID crisis, this whole new phase, Lord. We are asking you, Lord, no more shutdowns, Lord. I pray and we step on this deviant, Lord, and keep it under our feet. I pray that you eradicate it quickly through this country so this country can move on in the name of Jesus, Lord. You show us how real you are. You show us the supernatural, Lord, and the things that you do in our lives, Lord. We increase the faith in this church right now so this church can go out and take on the souls in this area, Lord. We need to see more souls come in New London County, Lord, and Groton, Lord. We need to see the families, Lord, to come to know you in this hour, Lord. And we love you, Lord. And we have great expectations of what you're going to do for this church. You're going to rise this church up as a mighty giant in the area. It's only because of you. And we stand humble before you right now, Lord. And we just want to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Ed. Thank you. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, friends. Thank you. Ed is one of our deacons. And, you know, every one of our deacons has a portfolio, and his portfolio is prayer. Bring the schedule up, guys. We have eight prayer meetings a week here. They're on Zoom. They're in person. And look at the opportunities. Look at the opportunities. Samuel said this in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 12, 23, he said, I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Let's not sin against God by ceasing to pray. Amen? Let us be a praying church. You know? Amen. Anybody here besides me grow up with a plaque on the wall in our kitchen that said prayer changes things? That was in my house. Amen. So let's be a praying church. Amen. Because prayer changes things. Hallelujah. Our youth are in the service. They're doing something a little different. And they're in worshiping with us. And now they're going to slip out and go to their meeting. So I'll see you guys later. Bye. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So yeah. Amen. Woo. Cheer them on. That's a great thing. People love to say about kids and youth, they're the church of tomorrow. Dead wrong, dead wrong, dead wrong. They are the church of today. Amen? Amen to that. Yeah, you want to clap, that's a good thing to clap to. Amen to that. And you guys came ready today, didn't you? Hallelujah. Love it. I love it. If you are visiting with us today, you may have wondered if you went to the wrong church. I don't know. But or maybe you say, oh, this is the place for me. But regardless, if you're brand new online with us or whether you are in person with us today, we welcome you. In a moment, we're going to, again, just as a way of saying welcome, we're going to clap. But we'd love to connect with you. Love to connect with you. You can do that by going out to the Information Center and filling out a paper card. Or you can do it contactlessly and by texting the word welcome to the number up there on the screen. You get a link back, press on that link, complete the little card, take you less than a minute, and then we're connected. And we strongly believe that you're not here by coincidence. We believe that God brought you here, and we believe that if this is the place for you, that you're not only going to bless this church, but we're going to bless you. It's going to be a wonderful situation. It's going to be mutual. So anyway, God bless you. In a way of welcoming, we say welcome by clapping. And so it's great to have you here. Welcome. Those of you online, great to have you here. Great to have you here. Randy, come up here and join us. I felt very strongly that The Lord spoke to me and told me to have Randy. Randy and I have known each other a number of years now. He's a personal friend of mine. He's got a big story. He is a biker. The real kind, not a motorcyclist, not a guy that rides a motorcycle, but he is a biker. He grew up in and around that culture. He's not going to tell you everything, but he's going to tell you a little bit about what the Lord has done in his life. Randy Jones.
Thank you, Pastor Brett. Praise the Lord. I was just thinking about what you said earlier. At a speaking engagement, a pastor said to me he wanted me to think of the word hiccup. And right in between hick and cup was my time slot. He then backed it up with the word. He said, "Blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be asked to speak again." This is the testimony of redemptive power of God. My scripture is found in Psalms 51, 10 through 17. To start, I want to say that I was dedicated to the Lord as a baby. That soon fell away. My mother was saved at a young age before she ever knew my father. Though my father professed to be a Christian, his life outside church was never exemplified that. He was mean, he was violent, and he was physically abusive to his family. On the other hand, my mom could talk about nothing else but God. She was on fire for God for as long as I can remember. And why or how she stayed with my dad, I can never understand. That lifestyle of being one way at church and another at home pushed me away from God and the church. I grew up on the north side of Houston, Texas, and gangs were plentiful. And at the age of 16, I would soon find myself prospecting in the largest one percenter club in the world. I had a sponsor who groomed me to be an enforcer for the club. I was told... A one percenter club is not an AMA, like the American Motorcyclist Association. We live the party, do our own things, and we do whatever we want because, like the mafia, when you go in, you're a made man. I had a sponsor, like I said, who groomed me to be an enforcer in a club, which an enforcer is somebody who takes care of business and does whatever the club needs, collects money, and things. Since we're on TV, I don't want to say too much about that. We are the ones that your parents warned you about. I was told I was loved. I was a brother. When one bleeds, we all bleed, and we show no mercy. Becoming a made man and a full-on gangster. Yet I would watch over my mother, so I thought. On Wednesday night, she would travel across town to go to Lakewood Church. At the time, Pastor John Osteen was the pastor before he passed away and Joel took over. Because I knew it was a dangerous neighborhood, I would go and sit in the parking lot and wait for her to come out of church so I could follow her to the highway. During the summer, it was just so hot I couldn't stand it, and I'd go in and sit on the back row in the air conditioning. Usually I was high or drunk, but I made it my Wednesday night ritual. And every Wednesday night, Pastor John would walk up and say the same thing to me. "I'm glad you're here. I've been praying for you. I've been waiting for you to come." Once he said that he had, God had told him that I would be a pastor. I was literally surprised that the demons inside me didn't cast me to the ground right then and start screeching. Very much full of pride and demons. I tell him, "I'm only here to protect my mom." He didn't care. It was just that I was there. You see, God was setting me up from the get-go. My mom knew I would come if she came. And even being drunk or drugged up, I would still be sitting under the anointing of God. My spirit man would be hearing the word even if my flesh was rejecting it. To this day, I believe the whole host of heaven, Pastor John, and my mom conspired and perpetrated against me. I would come over to my mom's house during the day after being in a drug-fueled rage and try to crash. She would make me something to eat, and I'd have to wait till she freshened up the sheets like I could care. Little did I know that she was taping scriptures to the pillow. After I would fall asleep, she would grab my boots and she would take out the inner soles and put scriptures in my boots and tape the glue the soles back down. She would soon slide out to my pickup truck like a covert operative and unscrew the panels and lift up the flooring and stuff scriptures under the flooring in my pickup truck. I was sleeping on the word, I was walking on the word, and I was driving on the word. God made her a promise that all her house would be saved, and she wasn't going to let Satan have one of her seven kids. I didn't know any of this till a few years later, but I wonder why I slept so good at her house, or why I felt so protected when I was out riding, and why I never got shot in my truck when others were getting killed. There was some gang wars. God was hovering over his word to perform it and honor it for my mother's sake. When she heard that the world of law enforcement was tracking me down, she prayed. When she heard that I was arrested in the process of a gunfight, she gave thanks to God for sparing me. When she heard I was being indicted and facing either life in federal penitentiary or the possibility of death row, she broke down. Her prayer, whatever you have to do to get my son's attention, God, do it. If you have to dangle his feet over hell, so be it. It happened. I was 25, penitentiary, and I thought, wow, you made the big time. I knew a kid from Sunday school. His mother fixed my mother's hair. He took the wrong path, too, and had been convicted of murdering a man for $1,500 and an ounce of coke. He was sentenced to death and sitting on death row while I was on trial for my life. My mother had a prayer chain of ladies that seemed to have an open phone line with God, and these little Pentecostal ladies gave the devil hajita, man. Once they started speaking in tongues and telling Satan how the cow ate the cabbage and how it was going to be, you could feel this shift in the atmosphere. Why the jury came back and said that they were unable to prove their burden against me, I'm not sure, and I don't care. I walked out a free man. I thought I'd be able to go home, but I wasn't. I had to leave Texas, ended up in Connecticut. I could have no known association with any club members or known associates. I was already living out a contract to kill me from one club when my own put another one on me. You don't walk away from a 1% club. But as you can see, God had other plans. He did the same for Paul, and 40 men starved to death. You can read that account in Acts 23, 20 and 21. I was able to go back to Texas before John Osteen passed away, and I was able to show him God saved me and thank him for not giving up. He passed away knowing that I was offered my first ordination as a pastor. My mother had her day in the courts of heaven, and I'm living proof of a merciful, loving God. I'm watching God do things now that we all thought were long since dead, and I believe Full Throttle is going to rise again. Prodigals and orphans are coming back. I'm watching some of the most hardcore bikers I've ever known come to the Lord. I'm questioned all the time about my faith. On their worst days, though, they don't accept Christ right away. I know that the seeds of truth have been planted. I promised a redemptive story at the beginning of this. So to add insult to the injury to Satan's kingdom, my father and I, before he passed in June of 19, reconciled. 6 weeks before he died, I heard him for the first time in 58 years that he loved me. He stepped into eternity full of Jesus. He brought honor back to his son, and God healed us both. So I'm going to say to you, make today the day you run to God and receive the healing that's been waiting for you.
Thank you, Randy. Well done. Full Throttle was a biker church that operated out of Seaport for 5 years. It closed a couple of years ago, and I've had a hope in my heart, too, that it would come back. Anyway, glory to God. Thank you again, Randy. That was powerful, potent. No matter where you're at, no matter what your story is, whether it's like his or nothing like it, God can save you. Amen? Amen, amen to that. Hallelujah. Thank you so very, very much. I want to, we're going to honor the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being generous. I want to challenge you. This verse of scripture the Lord gave to me as this year began from Deuteronomy. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, Moses speaking here to the people, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you'll always be on top and never at the bottom. That's quite a statement, isn't it? If we are carefully to honor the Lord in all things, money too, tithes and offerings, he will promote you, he will bless you, he will give you opportunities. That's just a fact of the matter. Amen? Amen? To be used for his glory. Lots of testimonies, and you know, I could tell you at some point, there's another testimony that just happened, and I'll tell you that at some other point here. But let's pray right now. You know, they go ahead and John, go ahead and put the ways to give up there on the screen. You know how to do this now, the opportunities, the ways to give. You know how to do that. But the Lord told me to again pray a prayer of prosperity. And every time I do this, there's a testimony that comes from one of you, how God has blessed you unusually. So the Lord has told me to do this. I only do this as the Lord tells me to. And so I'm going to pray a prayer of prosperity upon you as a church. This is not for you to put more stuff in your garage. This is for you to bless the kingdom and to bless people. Amen? Amen. That's what it's for. Okay? That's what it's for. You ready to receive this prayer? Five of you? Okay, I'll pray for the five of you. How about the rest of you? Okay. So when the Lord blesses you, what are you going to do? You give him the honor, and then you tell me. And then we rejoice together. Amen? Amen. And I'm seeing this, and I'm hearing this. So let's pray together. You know what? Why don't you stand with me? Because you're going to be seated for a while. Adam's going to come up here and share the word with you. But why don't you stand with me for just a moment? And you know what? If you want to, hold your hands out. There's nothing mystical or magical about this. It's just a posture that says simply, it says, Lord, I receive. You cannot receive nor give unless your hands are like this, right? Lord, you told me to pray a prayer of prosperity over this church, and so I do it again today. I pray that you would release opportunities. I pray that you release unprecedented opportunities, God, blessings that we didn't even see coming. I pray that you release, Lord, and I know you're talking. You want to bless us in every way, but right now, Lord, you want to bless us financially. God, not so that we can buy stuff we lust after and put stuff, more stuff in a storage unit, but Lord, so that we can bless people around us and bless your kingdom. And Lord, and advance your purposes around the world. And so I pray that you would release prosperity into the lives of the people of Seaport here in an unprecedented fashion, and in a way that we stand back and we say, that was God, because I had nothing to do with it. I simply did what you told me to do. You be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do, and he takes care of the rest. Lord, we trust you that we'll do what we're supposed to do, and you'll release the blessing for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you, Father. Amen, friends? Amen. Trust the Lord. A group of guys I'm associated with, they say we're trying to raise $5 million. I said, don't pray for $5 million. Pray for 10. The Lord told me to tell you guys, pray for $10 million. They kind of looked at me like I was crazy, but they're doing it. Praying for $10 million. To do something God's put in their hearts. 10 million. I'll tell you when it happens, because it's going to happen. Amen. For the glory of God. Thanks, Father. We trust you now. Amen. Bless you guys. Go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah. Let me just share a few quick things, and then Adam is coming, kick off a brand new series. You know, Women's Encounters are coming up. Don't miss this 48 opportunity to radically experience Jesus, ladies. Jump in and be part of that. Okay, that's coming up. All right, on Tuesday nights, one of our prayer gatherings on Zoom, they actually do a brief study called The Pursuit of the Holy, Understanding Who God Is, Drawing Near to Him. And Ed leads that. You can jump in. The Zoom link is always on Seaport Connection page. Okay, it's always there. Okay, Wednesday night. We kick off today. Let me just explain this to you. We kick off a brand new series, and it's going to run Sundays and Wednesdays. Okay, not just Sundays, but Sundays and Wednesdays. Adam is going to kick it off today with You Do You. The idea of this is our topics and things and ideas and issues that are current in our culture that dramatically impact us. And Adam will kick that off today. We'll continue it on Wednesday night. We'll talk a little bit about, I'm bringing in a friend of mine whose ministry is to helping people who have same-sex attraction and understand, helping the church to understand what that really is all about. She'll be here to talk to us. That's the world she's come from, and she'll be here to talk to us about that, okay? And it's really about compassion without compromise. And then we go on from there. We're going to talk about things about critical race theory, CRT. You've heard a lot about that. We're going to talk about, can you trust the Bible? We're going to talk about, you know, if God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? I plan on doing a segment on socialism. Was Jesus a socialist? And a whole series of things on Wednesdays and Sundays right through August. And some of it's kind of heady, but stay with us, okay? So we're going to be walking right through that. So from there, we go to tubing. Tubing for the gals, there you go. And at the very end of the service, I'm going to come back and talk to you a little bit about what's going to happen with Fun Day. But right now, Adam, come on, talk to us, and jump in here on this very first in the series, Trending, and his message is, you do you. Adam?
Morning. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Self-evident means that the founders didn't believe that they should have had to write this down. That all men are created equal in worth and in dignity because they are made in the image of God. And that gives us certain rights. These rights are not handed down by a governing body. They are given to us by God because we are made in His image. This also means that no governing body can take them away from us because they are handed down by God, who is head of all things. Morality is also not a function of law. There are plenty of things in this country that are lawful that are not moral. Current U.S. law excuses extreme immorality like abortion, and it excuses things like pornography, both of which immoral. And then there are things that we can't legislate that are immoral. Jesus said, if you look at a woman who is not your wife with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery with her. That's immoral. But we can't legislate thought crime. Morality is also not a function of popular opinion. Democracy does not decide morality, because democracy is nothing more than might makes right. Yeah, it's how the 51% impose their will on the 49%. It's two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for lunch. God's morality is fixed no matter how many people vote against it. So that's it. As creatures made in the image of God, we are all worthy of respect. We are all worthy of dignity without government, without law, and without putting it up for a vote. No matter what your feelings are, the time and place that you live in, all morality flows from the fact that humanity is made in the image of God. We have worth. We have dignity. We have purpose. And we know this intrinsically, right? Because God has put morality into the heart of every single man. And yes, we fail. We fail to bring this moral imperative to every single one of our interactions. I fail at this. You fail at this. The founders failed at this. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But neither our time, nor our place, nor our circumstances make us either irredeemable or less in need of redemption, because we all are in need of God's grace for that redemption. But grace does not lower the standard. There is one law, one standard, one truth, and that is God's. Grace does not lower the standard. It just makes us able to repent of the things that we're doing wrong and receive redemption that we couldn't merit on our own. We must be holy, as our Father is holy, but we must be gracious, as our Father is gracious. And without that foundation, without this objective stance on morality rooted in the Imago Dei, that's the image of God, there are no answers for the objections and the questions that we're going to see throughout this series. Without this moral standard, this moral bedrock, we don't have a reasoned response for the hope that is within us. If we deny who God is, who He's called us to be, who He's made us to be, then things like the truth of the Bible, things like religious freedom, God's justice, and the teachings of Jesus, they all get called to account. That's why we're starting here. That's why we're starting with God's fixed moral standard, so that we don't get swept up in the rampant relativism of this culture. But what is moral relativism? It is you do you. There's no absolute truth, no standard by which we will all be judged by. It's a belief that right and wrong is fungible. You know, you get, or that good and evil are dependent on things like, oh, I don't know, your time, your place that you're born in, your upbringing, your belief system, your skin color, your gender, your privilege, your bank account, your status, your sexual preference, your perceived power. The list, it goes on and on and on. And in this view, you are either oppressed or you are oppressor. Those are the only two options. There is no third option. Now, moral relativism says that every place that you come up as scoring an oppressed point, you add those up, and that's intersectionality. And that intersectionality allows you to get away with a certain amount of evil or receive a certain amount of preferential treatment. I stand before you 100% your oppressor. As a Christian, white male who identifies with the gender that God gave me, who's married to a woman who identifies with the gender that God gave her, who I'm very attracted to, with a good job, coming from a family that remained whole, stayed together, and had enough money to get me everything I needed, I am your oppressor. I am a patriarchal tyrant that represents the heteronormative white hegemony, despite the fact that I'm an extremist libertarian theonomist, but that's a different sermon. Moral relativism makes it okay for me to be shouted down. It makes it okay for me to be slandered, and it makes it okay even for me to be stolen from, despite my thoughts, despite my beliefs, despite my actions. Now, I would hope, all in good faith, that everyone in this room knows that I have not oppressed any of you. Okay? I may have offended you from time to time. I may have offended you just now. I may have committed countless microaggressions against you. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, forgive me. That's your job. But I have not oppressed you. See, this is why we can't fit the square peg of intersectionality into the round hole of Christianity. Because that intersectionality, it fuels moral relativism. The Bible tells us that there is one thing that oppresses mankind, and it oppresses all of us equally. Do we know what that thing that oppresses us is? Sin. Sin. We are all equally wretched. We are all sinners. No other worldly distinction matters. You are either alive in Christ or you are dead in your sin. We are all equally in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But on the other side of that coin, we're all made in the image of God. We are all equal in worth and dignity, and we are worth a lot as creatures made in the image of God. And this is why moral relativism is an enemy. If we believe in the one true God of the Bible, then we know that it is the antithesis of what God wants for us, of what God has called us to be. Moral relativism is nothing more than excusing some sin while committing the sin of partiality. If you have your Bible with you this morning, let's turn to the book of Colossians, and I hope you do. I'm going to be pulling from chapters 2 and 3, mostly. The church at Colossae was not one that the Apostle Paul founded. It wasn't one that he had even actually visited when he wrote this letter. But he had heard that they were falling into syncretism. Now, what is syncretism, you may ask? You guys have a lot of questions this morning. Syncretism is the attempt to blend two opposing viewpoints together despite the fact that they are incompatible. It's a way of sneaking in worldviews like intersectionality into Christianity. And it's despite the fact that those two things won't mesh. We see this a lot with things like Christian yoga or Christians who practice mindfulness. All three of these things are syncretism. Allow me to flesh this out a little bit with the mindfulness example. Psychology today defines mindfulness as a state of active or open attention to the present. This state is described as observing one's thoughts and one's feelings without judging them as good or bad. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul says Christians are meant to do. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. These two viewpoints are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't fit them together. It's nonsensical. But I would bet you that there are millions of people who identify themselves as Christians who, on a fairly regular basis, practice mindfulness. That's not Christianity. That's syncretism. And it's based in this kind of it's based in this relativistic worldview, right? Because you go, oh, well, I'm rooted in Jesus, so I'm good. I can do this and still be rooted. No, if you're rooted in Jesus, then you don't need that stuff over there. But as I said, we must be holy as our Father is holy, and we must be gracious as our Father is gracious. So I am not here to condemn you this morning if you practice mindfulness because you're ignorant of what mindfulness truly is, or you are ignorant as to how it contradicts what the Bible tells us to do. But I am here to tell you that now that you do know, you no longer can have both. You're welcome. You laugh, but it's a gift, right? Repentance for these things is a gift because it allows us to be closer to who God wants us to be. It allows us to be more like Jesus and walk in the way that we're meant to walk. It increases our blessing. It increases our joy. So you're welcome. And this is what Paul was trying to do for the church at Colossae. He was trying to show them the supremacy of who Jesus is, make them realize that they are made in the image of God and how that levels the playing field for us. These kind of base level truths destroy arguments that would allow us to excuse sin and to commit the sin of partiality. We need that absolute truth. We need that bedrock, and that bedrock is the Word of God. And that brings us to Colossians 2, 8 through 10. See to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of this world, rather than in accordance with Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The world will tell you that you can be whoever you want to be. They'll tell you that you can believe whatever it is works for you. You can live your own truth. Be your most authentic self. Do what's right in your own eyes. That's idolatry. It makes a God in the image of mankind rather than making mankind in the image of an almighty God who decides what morality is. And it's nothing new. This is not something that we created. We hear this way back in the book of Judges, right? All the time when the Hebrews turn away from God and go their own way, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is a sign that things are going poorly. So Paul is warning the Colossians, don't listen to these false teachers. Don't listen to these pagans, because they are going to lead the church astray. You need to get your viewpoint, your worldview, your thoughts have to be in line with this absolute truth and with physical reality. If they're not, then you're going to have a flexible morality. These teachers were seeking to give people's base instincts, their gut, some kind of real meaning, is giving them some kind of deeper purpose, right? Paul says, in accordance with the elementary principles of this world. He's talking about the feelings, your gut and your instinct. But that kind of teaching doesn't mesh with the teachings of God. It doesn't fit into our Christian worldview, this idea of man as a purely instinctual creature and its and a vision of man as created in the image of God, that dog won't hunt. They're incompatible. The Apostle Peter and Jude called these false teachers unreasoning animals and irrational beasts. Being made in the image of God, it comes with a conscience. It comes with a view of the future. But because of Genesis 3, the fall of man and original sin that comes from it, it also comes with a will that needs to be suppressed. Now, wait a minute. You just told us we're not supposed to be beasts isn't our will what elevates us above our beast? Isn't our mind what differentiates us from beast? You guys, you're killing it with the questions this morning. You know where I'm headed. It's true. Our minds and our will, they do elevate us above beasts. But that same will is where sin comes from in the first place. That's why it needs to be suppressed. It needs to be put into submission to what God says we're supposed to be doing, the way that we're supposed to be living. And it calls us to do the same for everyone who is made in the image of God, to call out their sin and help them with respect, with love, to put them on the path towards redemption. Our reason does elevate us above beasts, but our sinful nature distorts that ability to reason. And God has called us to reason. He's given us that reason for a purpose. But we're not called to reason however we see fit. We have to reason from the point of God says this. The world works this way. We need to reason from a bedrock, absolute truth. Otherwise, it's not reason at all. So yes, our will does elevate us above beasts. But have you ever seen a wild animal, if undisturbed by humankind, have you ever seen it eat so much that it can no longer function the way it's supposed to function? Have you ever seen a wild animal fill itself so full of poison that it just slumps against a tree and nods out? Yet, in our will and with our minds, we cram our faces full of things that were never even meant to be eaten, and we stuff our veins so full of poison that we can't feel anything anymore. But what if we're not hurting anybody? What if the two people in this scenario, what if the glutton and the addict both are lottery winners? So they're independently wealthy. We don't have to worry about them picking up a welfare check. And they get their fast food delivered, and their drug dealer makes house calls. So we don't have to worry about them endangering anybody on the road. They don't have a job to fail at because, again, they're independently wealthy. They don't have any family to speak of, and they have no need for friends because they've got food, drugs, and the internet. So they're just doing what's right in their own eyes. They're living the way that they want to live, and they're not hurting anybody. How could we say that that's immoral? Well, let me ask you a question. If it's okay for them to destroy themselves, then what makes it a problem for them to destroy anybody else? You're either made in the image of God or you're not. You don't get a free pass because you harm yourself rather than somebody else. That's moral relativism. In Christianity, victimless crimes are not a thing because every single sin is a sin against an almighty God who wants better for you. And you don't get to decide. You are not your own. You were created by God. And Christian, you are even less your own, because not only were you created by God, but you were bought back from the world with a very, very high price. You were bought back from the world with the blood of the Son of God. Your redemption, your salvation was paid for by the blood of Jesus. You are not your own to do with what you please. It's not up to you. Now, here's the upside of an unchanging, objective, moral standard that every single person is accountable to. It continually will reinforce equality. And that's good. We all want that, right? And I'm not talking equality of opportunity. I'm not talking about equality of outcome, and I am certainly not talking about egalitarianism. None of these things are biblical concepts. I'm talking about equality of worth and dignity from womb to tomb. Colossians 3, 9 through 11 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This is Paul killing intersectionality. And in Galatians 3:28, he puts the final nail in the coffin. He says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." Now, there are different contexts for these statements. The Galatian context is more talking to Gentile Christians, which are just Christians that are not ethnically Jewish. They were being treated poorly by the Jewish Christians and told that they had to fulfill the ceremonial laws in order to be Christians. Paul is saying, no, you are on the equal playing field. Jesus took care of those ceremonial laws, those rituals. You're good, as long as you have faith in Christ. Now, in the Colossian context, it's more people were taking were elevating their other identities, where they come from, who they are, how much money they had. They were putting that above Christ. Paul is saying, no, if you are in Christ, Christ is first. He is head. Everything else, secondary. And both of these things are a problem, right? We can't look down on people for who they are, where they came from, where any of those things. And we should never elevate any of our attributes above who we are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is taking these things and he's talking to Christians of all sorts of backgrounds and economic statuses and gender, you know, male and female, both. And he's just saying, no, you are set apart. You are in Christ. That's what matters. Now, I can hear you saying, well, if the Christians are set apart, well, then how is it that we are supposed to be on an equal playing field? You guys got a lot of questions this morning. Colossians, Paul is saying that they need to put off the old self. They need to tear down that sin, that instinct, that unsuppressed will, and be renewed in the knowledge of the image of their creator. And then when you do this, it also allows you to see through the sin of others. It allows you to see past that facade of the irrational beast, to see the immense worth and dignity of creatures made in the image of God. It is by the grace of God that we no longer walk in those ways. It is by his grace that we can see the need that others have for redemption and know how they can receive it. As Christians, we are morally obligated to call out sin and call people to repentance so that they can more properly represent the God in whose image they are made. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female, young, old, sinner, 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 but all made in the image of God, all equal in worth and dignity, all equally in need of redemption through Christ Jesus. So we treat them all the same. That is our moral starting point. but we hold them all to the same moral standard. But Adam, how do we do that? That is the last question I'm going to let you ask this morning. And I'm going to allow the Apostle Paul to answer it. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Christian, you're not allowed to be morally relativistic because you don't work with man in mind in the first place. You work for the glory of the Lord God. He's told us how we should act. And so, if we love him, we obey his commandments. If we love those that are made in his image, then we go, we call out their sin, and we get them in line to properly represent him. There is no partiality. Every man is responsible for his own sin. Each will be punished according to his deeds. Each will be saved according to God's grace. God does not let things slide because of the color of your skin. God does not punish the Son for the sins of the Father. God does not prefer the materially poor and downtrodden. God prefers the poor in spirit. He prefers those with a contrite heart, those that are willing to submit to his rule and reign. Those are the people that he brings close. God is glorified in the redemption of those that are made in his image. So let's go. Let's go. Let's go and tell people how much it is that they're worth. Let's go and tell people that nobody is too far gone. Let's go and glorify God by bringing his people to redemption. Let's stand. Let's pray that way. Lord God, you have put us on mission. So I pray that we would go. God, that you would strengthen our hands to do your work, that you would put steel in our spines to stand up for your truth. God, that you would not let our feet tire as we go forth to spread your word, Lord. And when we do, God, that we would not excuse sin and show partiality, but we would lift people up out of that sin, God, to show them how much they are worth to you, to show them you love them and have a better way for them, God. God, that your Son died that they might be saved. That you are gracious. You are holy. Too holy to excuse sin. But gracious enough to have your Son take the punishment where they deserved it. God, we thank you for that grace this morning. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. You are holy, Lord. Lord, be with us in this place as we sing praise to your glorious name. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome? Lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen to that. Amen to that. We have been free from the bondage of serving self. Amen. The Bible says it this way in the Old Testament, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. We've been set free from that to what Jesus said in the New Testament, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's freedom. Amen. Amen. We are free from making the decision ourselves and living our way that will lead to death and bondage. We are free to follow him and to experience life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Most of us have tried it our way. Yeah, that worked out real well, didn't it? No, it didn't work out well at all. The ministry team is coming. They're going to stand across the front. They're available to pray with you about anything. We're going to close. But if you're here today, you heard it clearly in Adam's message. God loves you passionately. We want you to know these things. But you know what? Our choices, our sins have created a barrier between us and him. God doesn't want that there. That's why he made a way for that barrier to be torn down through Christ paid the penalty for our sins. That's why he died on a cross. He took your place. He took my place. You know, that's what he did. But you know what? You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that. And you've got to invite Christ to come into your life. You've got to do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. Only you can do it. You know? You've heard Adam. You said, you know, you've got to look at your sin and go, you know what? That's not working for me. I'm going to turn away from that and go another direction. Bring Christ into my life. He changes you from the inside out. Religion says, I'm going to change you from the outside in. It doesn't work like that. He said, I'm going to change you from the inside out. That's why you invite Christ to come in to start the process here so it comes out here. That's how that works, friends, okay? Religion tries to do it the other way. If you're here today and you need to invite Christ to come in your life, you've never done that, come and talk to one of the folks up here. You know, if you can't do that for whatever reason, then there's a way to you can tell us by texting that you're doing that today. It's up on the screen. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for any reason, come. And you can come right now. I'm going to pray. And then just hang tight with me for just another minute. I'm going to tell you about this afternoon. Father God, if you need to come for prayer, just come on right now. Lord, I thank you for your awesome goodness. Thank you for this message. Thank you that we've been set free from living our own way, doing it our own way. God, it leads to disappointment and pain. You've given us a way that leads to life. And we choose to walk that road. Thank you for that, Lord. If there are people that are here today that don't really know you, they're living their way. God, it's not going to take them where they want to go, really. I pray that, God, that they step in today and invite Christ to come into their lives and experience life eternal. We trust you for that. Thanks, Father. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for any reason, you can come right now. Just come right now. I'm going to close this in just a moment, but just a few quick instructions. Please, I hope that you'll hang out. Hang out for a few minutes or a couple hours, whatever works for you. I hope that you'll do that. You know, when you come in and out of the building, use that corner door in our narthex, our lobby area. Use that door to go in and out because there's going to be all kinds of stuff happening in the other door. So that's the door to use. Things are going to get pretty wet when they put those great big huge inflatables on and pump water through them. So, you know, mom and dad, make sure that the kids are dry before entering the building and help them get to the restrooms and all that good jazz. You know, and so we'll be blowing up the water inflatables, the cornhole sign up at the end of the food table, water balloon war, all kinds of stuff happening this afternoon. And even if you're not going to participate in any of that, you just want to come and hang out, please do that too. The cornhole tournament, all that. So I hope that you'll do that. I hope that you'll come and hang out for just a little while, however long you can. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together. May you be glorified in it all, we pray. Amen. God bless you, guys. Hope to see you outside. If not, I'll see you soon. Bless you.